talking about Yeshua. We've been studying Isaiah 53. This is our third week, which is a powerful scripture. It's a powerful chapter in scripture. There's so many layers to Isaiah 53. So hopefully we'll do it justice today as we go through this couple of verses in the chapter that we're talking about. But we talked about the idea of the Messiah the last couple weeks. The Messiah being literally is translated as anointed one, the anointed one. The Messiah, we said, was a divine figure, not just a man, who has a role, several roles. So we talked about how many men have risen up over the last 2,000, 3,000 years and said, I'm the Messiah, follow me. And we know that they were mere men, and they lived and they died, and then that was the end of it. And unfortunately, many of our people over the years have believed in those messiahs, and there's been disastrous results that have come about because of that. So there's been a lot of pretenders, but they were not divine. They were just men. And you know, in Judaism, unfortunately today, most of traditional Judaism does not believe in a messiah figure. The Reform will tell you it's a messianic age that we're in. But the Orthodox, who still believe in a messianic figure, specifically the ultra-Orthodox, they believe that the Messiah is not necessarily divine initially, but that the Messiah is a man that could be raised up and then become more like God. And they believe that. We know that they believe that to the point where in 1994, they appointed a man, the Messiah, just before he died, Rabbi Schneerson, Menachem Schneerson in Brooklyn, New York, who's the head of the Lubavitch movement, a sect of the ultra-Orthodox. And we know that he was a very godly man. He wrote some great books, and he had a lot to say about the Lord, about Judaism. But he was not the Messiah. He died, and that was the end of it. But yet, even 20-something years later, people are still believing that he is the Messiah. His followers still believe that he is the Messiah, to the point where they believe that one day that he will become the Messiah, he will rise from the dead. They actually believe that he, you know, he was born and died in Brooklyn, New York, America. They believe that he is rolling underneath the ground to Israel. That is a belief that they have. And there's a whole big thing about how the ultra-Orthodox don't believe in Israel now, that we shouldn't be in Israel because the Messiah has to take us to Israel and all this stuff. But, I mean, the basis for that is really not scriptural. The Messiah is a divine being. We talked about this. The Messiah fulfills roles as prophet, priest, and king. We talked about the prophet, like Moses. He's also a high priest. We spoke about that during Yom Kippur. He is our high priest that goes in, like the high priest went in, the one day of the year on Yom Kippur to go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. It was the only time of the year that anyone, any man could go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple. Well, we know that Yeshua is that high priest and he goes before the Lord, God the Father, every single minute of every single day for us in that Holy of Holies so we can have direct access to God through Yeshua. Praise the Lord for that. And we know that Yeshua is a king, prophet, priest, and king. He's a Melech, king of Israel. And he is a king after the line of David. He is a son of David, descendant-wise. And so he fulfills the role of a divine figure who is prophet, priest, and king. We set all that up. We know that. That's the Messiah. That's the anointed one. But this concept of a Messiah is absolutely central to your faith and my faith. It is the one thing that defines our faith, that defines our life, our belief system. We don't believe in good works to save us. That's a mischaracterization of how Judaism was always to be set up. It was always based on faith. After Abraham, the father of Judaism, the father of the Jews, who believed in God, Genesis 15:6, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That faith made Abraham righteous before the Lord. That faith in Yeshua today makes us righteous before the Lord. It redeems us from our sins and makes us righteous before our Lord. So because of what Yeshua did, we can go into that Holy of Holies, as I said. We can meet with God directly. We can have direct access to God through what Yeshua did. This is the most central element of our faith. So we better get it right. We better understand what the Messiah means to us and how this relates to our faith. And we talked about the prophet, priest, and king, the divine nature. He did all this great stuff when he lived for 3.5 years on the earth, Yeshua. He did miracles. He showed the love of the Father. He was one with the Father. We talked about that last week. The Messiah, only the Messiah could do this. But, and we know that Yeshua, by the way, fulfilled over 300 prophecies, his first coming. And we know he's going to fulfill even more with his second coming. Some of the prophecies, he was the seed of Abraham, as we said before. Descending of Abraham, he was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. He descended from David, the king. He has eternal existence. Be a prophet like Moses, etc., etc. But there's one very important role about the Messiah that I want to talk about today, related to Isaiah 53, and that is the role that the Messiah fulfills of the suffering servant for our sins. That is a very central role for the Messiah and for our faith. If you want to take your Bibles out and be ready, we're in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 10 today. I'll have the scriptures up as we always do as we go through it. But Yeshua is the Messiah because he fulfilled the role of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He could have been a great prophet. He could have been a great priest and a great king. He could have been divine. But did he fulfill the role of the Messiah in Isaiah 53? Isaiah is regarded as one of the most Jewish of the prophets. He is the prophet. Jewish people know that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, those are the major prophets. In fact, we call them the major prophets in the Bible. And we have a lot of minor prophets too, and a lot of other great people that's talked about in Scripture. But Isaiah is probably the number one prophet when we think about prophets, right? And Isaiah 53 is one of the number one messianic prophecies about the Messiah. So we've got to get this understanding that the Messiah has to be a suffering servant, according to Isaiah 53. And only Yeshua can fulfill this role. So today what I want to talk about is three things related to this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53, 3 through 10, the role of the suffering servant. There are three things that we need to talk about today about how the suffering servant is in Isaiah 53, and then how that relates to Yeshua. The three things are: the suffering servant has got to be rejected, the suffering servant carries our sin, and the suffering servant has to die for our sin. Those are the three characteristics of the suffering servant. So first, the suffering servant is rejected. Let's turn to Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This has to be the Messiah, right? So if it has to be the Messiah, we need to look at who fulfilled this portion of Scripture. Yeshua was not what we would term one of the beautiful people. You know, the beautiful people, the models, people on TV, people in magazines. He was not one of the beautiful people. And Yeshua was also not cool. So just last night, of course, I don't know why I do this on Shabbat, but I get on Facebook and then I get upset about being on Facebook because I see all this ridiculous stuff. So this happened to be on Facebook. So there was a pastor that I saw the little snippet about. Somebody put it on their news feed. And it was this pastor who was a pastor to the celebrities, right? He's the pastor for Justin Bieber and I don't remember who else. It doesn't matter who else. But I didn't read the article. The tagline was, "I want to make Jesus cool for people." And I thought to myself, listen, Yeshua didn't come to be cool. He didn't come to be one of the beautiful people that he's fun to look at. He's fun to look at in a magazine. He's fun to read about on Facebook. He's fun to watch a movie and he's this handsome protagonist. That doesn't mean that people that look nice and are on magazines are bad in general. What it means is we shouldn't be looking for the Messiah to be cool, you know, to be one of the beautiful people. He wasn't like that. And we know scripturally this sort of fits with what we're about to say. He was not a man of the people. Tom referred to it. You know, Yeshua did not fulfill the role that the people wanted him to fulfill, just like Moses didn't fulfill the role that the people wanted him to fulfill. Moses, if you've seen, you know, the Prince of Egypt in some of these movies, you realize that Moses was born into the palace in Egypt. Moses was like an adoptive son of the Pharaoh. Moses had it all going for him. He was one of the beautiful people, you know. He had all those crazy Egyptian garments and all that stuff, much like Joseph did. And he gave all that up, obviously, because he killed an Egyptian and he had to flee. But that's not what it's about. It wasn't that, oh, here comes Moses. He's one of the beautiful people. When the people of Israel, his brethren, met Moses, right, when Aaron came to meet him, he didn't look like that beautiful person on the cover of the Egyptian magazines, you know. He was, he probably had a long beard, probably kind of scraggly. He was wearing shepherd's clothes. He was in the middle of the desert dealing with, you know, animals. He probably didn't smell that great either, you know. Beautiful people smell great all the time. So he wasn't, Moses was not cool. He wasn't one of the beautiful people, and neither was Yeshua. He didn't fit the model of the Messiah that would come and that would wipe out the Romans and establish a kingdom in Israel where the people could be proud. We could have national pride because our Messiah has come and he is taking care of business for us. And we're the world superpower now and all this good stuff. That was the model of the Messiah that they wanted, but that wasn't the model that Isaiah 53 verse 3 talks about, is it? It says he was despised and rejected by men. Beautiful people are not rejected. Cool people are not rejected, are they? They're not. He wasn't cool. He wasn't a man of the people. But not only was this suffering servant not physically appealing and had this presence about them that was really cool, not only was that, but he was actually despised by the people, it says in Isaiah. The Messiah is to be despised by the people from whom men hide their faces. The word in Hebrew that's used here is bazah. Bazah. It means contemptible. The Messiah in Isaiah 53:3 not only didn't look the part, but he was contemptible. Ugh, you know, that ugh thing. Bazah, contemptible. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a very parallel scripture to Isaiah 53. It gives us a really graphic picture of Messiah, of the Messiah, the suffering servant. Isaiah, Psalm 22, 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Despised by the exact opposite of being cool. So it's wonderful to make Yeshua cool. You know, the new buzzword is, I want to make Yeshua famous. Well, Yeshua is famous because he fulfilled the role of Isaiah 53, not because he's cool. When Yeshua started his earthly ministry, the people were excited. They were very excited because here's this guy coming. He's performing these miracles. He's doing all this great stuff. Okay, they were excited. But he refused to give in to the ideals of the people. Okay, let's look at this scripture here. John, two different types of scriptures. John 12, 12 through 13. This is one of the high points here. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. What did they want? They wanted the king. They wanted him to come in and take care of business. They loved him when he fit the model of what they wanted. The conquering hero, the savior for Israel, the mighty king that's going to come like David and his kingdom. But a very different picture emerged when Yeshua did not fulfill expectations of the people. There's a scene, and let's go to Luke 23, verses 35 through 37. There's a scene now where he's hanging on the cross. And here we go, Luke 23, 35 through 37. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Can you just see them mocking him? Direct fulfillment of Psalm 22. Let's go to Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You see the parallel. Luke 23 is a fulfillment of Psalm 22. Direct fulfillment of Psalm 22. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. They're mocking him. In Psalm 22, fulfillment of that is Luke 23. And it's also a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 53:3. Despised, rejected, bazah, contemptible. Contemptible. He was despised and rejected by men. So the second aspect, the suffering servant not only is rejected, but he carries our sin. He has to carry our sin. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is probably the most powerful of the Isaiah 53 images of the Messiah. Now, we know Jewish people, traditional Jews, don't believe Isaiah 53 refers to the Messiah. Now they believe it refers to Israel. And they skip over it. We talked about that in the weekly Haftarah portions, the commentary from the prophets on the Torah portion. They don't even go to Isaiah 53 anymore. It's too difficult to deal with for Jewish people. They go to Isaiah 52, the first part of it. They go to Isaiah 54. They skip over Isaiah 53 because they don't know what to do with it. But it can't refer to Israel, because how can Israel bear Israel's griefs and carry Israel's sorrows? We can't save ourselves. There is nothing scriptural about that. The Messiah has to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And Yeshua is the Messiah here. One of the primary roles of Messiah in Scripture is to bear the sin of the people. Isaiah 53 is not the only Scripture, because then people say, oh, okay, Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant, but really you can't find that other places in the Bible. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Prophetic chapter, very prophetic book, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end to sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, this clearly is a reference to the Messiah, which we're going to see in a minute. But I want you to understand and see what it says here. There's a certain period of time, and we don't have time to go into all the prophecy stuff of Daniel, but Yeshua fulfills Daniel prophecies as well. But it's to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. This totally parallels Isaiah 53. It's not the only scripture, Isaiah 53, that deals with sin, that deals with we have sin and we need to it. So look at what Daniel is saying here, and to anoint the most holy. Let's continue on. It's very important. Daniel 9, 25 to 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. I'm not going to go into the whole desolations and the other prince that comes. That's the anti-Messiah. But the point here is that it talks about Messiah the prince. This is a reference to the Messiah. And it's a specific time period that he has to fulfill this in. The suffering servant, the Prince Messiah. Now, that was the New King James Version. The NIV says, instead of Messiah the Prince, it says the Anointed One, the Ruler. But Anointed One is Messiah. So it is absolutely a reference to the Messiah in Daniel and Isaiah 53. They corroborate each other. Clearly, this Messiah talked about in Daniel is to be cut off, is to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So this is a very messianic prophecy, and this totally corroborates Isaiah 53 about the Messiah. It's speaking of the same thing, just as Psalm 22 corroborates Isaiah 53 in the same way. Number three, the suffering servant, he's got to die for our sin. He can't just carry our sin and be done with it. According to Isaiah 53, the Messiah, the suffering servant spoken about, has to die for our sin. Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. Let's go there. Go to verses 7 through 9 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who can declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Messiah has to die for the sins of the people. He can't just carry our sins. He's got to be cut off. That means he's got to die from this life. He's got to die for the sins of the people. And it says here he's led like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, when it talks about that, a lamb, if you think about a lamb is a meek animal. And a lamb is one of the animals that they'd sacrifice in a temple. So if you think about it, led like a lamb to the slaughter. What we did back in the day, you know, what we did when there was a functioning temple is we would go and bring the animals. It was the first fruits, the best of the flock. It wasn't just the throwaways. It wasn't the blemished. It was your best livestock. And you brought them there. And that lamb went through a process to be slaughtered. And Yeshua is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as Philip says in John chapter 1. But he is led like a lamb to the slaughter. And there's more. He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Lambs are meek animals, but they also don't really speak. They just baa, you know, they do that. Can't even do that right. Baa. But, you know, lambs don't even talk. They just kind of go where you tell them to go. They're kind of dumb animals, you know. They kind of just go. They're dumb sheep. And so he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Matthew 27, 11 through 14. Let's read this about Yeshua. Yeshua stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Yeshua said to him, It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered, "Nothing." Then Pilate asked him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered them, "Not one word," so that the governor marveled greatly. Not one word. He was like a lamb, not speaking, going into the slaughter. A lamb to the slaughter. He fulfilled this scripture. He didn't speak. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, there's a big mistake here. Don't you realize I'm the Messiah? Don't you realize that I can do this and I can do that? Don't you realize..." He might have not even said that. He said, "Don't you realize that I'm innocent? Don't you realize that this is ridiculous, these charges you're bringing against me? I didn't do these things." He could have said that too, but he didn't. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, fulfilling Isaiah 53. In fact, Pilate wanted to actually release Yeshua. We know this. He wanted to crucify another prisoner, a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. And he was like, "Listen." He even said to the people, "Wait a minute, this guy's really done nothing wrong. Let's get the really bad guy in here. We'll crucify him." But the people would have nothing of it. They wanted Yeshua crucified. He did not fulfill their expectation of the Messiah. They were done with him. They wanted him crucified. Psalm 22, 16 through 18. Let's go there. Again, with the parallels to Psalm 22. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots." You know, the soldiers cast lots for his clothing. They took away his clothing. This is a direct fulfillment of what Yeshua is a direct fulfillment of this scripture. They circled around me. This is the picture of the soldiers and Yeshua before he was crucified. They pierced my hands and my feet. When you're crucified, it is a terrible death. They actually pierce your hands and they pierce your feet to the point where when Yeshua ascended and he came back, when he rose from the dead and he went to the disciples, he said, "Listen, it's me, look." And he showed them the piercings of his hands. Yeshua fulfilled this scripture. He was the only one. The other messiahs that they've talked about, whether it's Bar Kokhba in the second century, whether it was all these other people and Schneerson never had his hands and his feet pierced. You know, he may have suffered some persecution by being Jewish, I don't know, in his 94 years on this earth. But he never had his hands and feet pierced. He was never despised and rejected like Yeshua was. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. He didn't do all those things that the Messiah had to do. And there's only one person that's done it. It's Yeshua. He is the one spoken about in Psalm 22, in Daniel chapter 9, and Isaiah 53. He is the suffering servant whose feet and hands were pierced, who died on the cross for the sins of humanity. He has to die. He can't just carry it. He can't just represent a really good guy that we can look to, and he's the Messiah. The Messiah has to be one with the Father. The Messiah has to fulfill what the scriptures say about the Messiah. Yeshua is the only one that fulfilled all those things. How could you trust and put your faith in somebody? And remember, the most central part of our belief system is this, the Messiah. How can we put our faith in someone who doesn't fulfill these things? You know, people put their faith in some really crazy things these days. People put their faith in Confucius. People put their faith in Buddha. People put their faith in each other. People put their faith in all this crazy stuff. Their work, their spouse, their kids. This is the one we should put our faith in. We only have one life here, and let's put our faith in something that lasts forever, not something that fades away. Don't put your faith in a marriage that's there for 60, 70, maybe 80 years. That'd be wonderful. But it's something of the earth. It's not something eternal. It's not God. Let's not put our faith in our job where everything's going great today, but in 5 years we may lose our job, or I don't know, or retire. Let's not put in something our faith in something that's perishable. But let's put our faith in somebody who fulfilled what God's word said. You know, Yeshua came 700 years after Isaiah said this stuff. It wasn't like, oh, there's this guy in Israel now. I think I'm going to write about him. So it kind of looks like. No, it was 700 years later. Daniel was writing 580 or so years before Yeshua. As Tom said, there was an intertestamentary period of 400 years. Which is really cool how the parallel between Moses and the 400 years in Egypt of the people suffering, and then Moses the deliverer came. Well, 400 years after the last prophet in Israel, then comes the Messiah, Yeshua. He fulfilled it to the T. Nobody else could fulfill it. So the question is, if he fulfilled Isaiah 53, if he was rejected, if he carried our sin and he died for our sin, why don't people put their trust and their faith in him? It's because they have been temporarily blinded, both Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And you know what? God is using us as his hands and his feet. God is using us to speak to people. Now, don't get me wrong. People come to faith in the Lord, and I've heard instances of this. They're sitting in their bed, and all of a sudden Yeshua appears to them. And boom, they become believers. That's wonderful. But most of the time, people become believers. People have their lives changed. People have eternal life because somebody tells them about it. You know, invite somebody you know to synagogue. Talk to somebody about the Lord, maybe during your lunch break at work or with your family. You know, share what's going on in your life. If it's that central to us, we need to be able to share with people. Now, I'm not saying go out and be a nudge to people. You know, I'm not saying go out and ram it down people's throats. But this is something that's really central, and we have the answer. You know, the world thinks that they have the answer with this and with that and with the other thing. People think money is the answer until they get a hold of money. Do you know how many NBA players are broke? I mean, do you know how many people go through that, all that money? It doesn't bring them happiness. How many times do you read about all these celebrities who get divorced for the fourth time and their life is a mess and they're doing drugs because money isn't the answer? Everybody thinks it is. But the only answer for our lives is the Lamb who died for the sins of the world, who fulfilled Isaiah 53. He is the only one who can fulfill that emptiness in our hearts today. So as I close, I just want us to remember, no matter how bad that valley is, like I spoke about before, we need to look up, because we have an eternal prize. It's not, you know, I've never really won anything, but you know these like game shows you go on and you win a new car, that's great. But we have won something far better than a car, far better than money, far better than any relationship on earth we could ask for, and that is a relationship with the Holy One of Israel. That is the access to God the Father through the Holy of Holies because of what Yeshua did on the cross. There would not be us here sitting today. We would not have this faith that we have if Yeshua came and he just said, okay, I'm here, time to wipe out the Romans and get to business. We would not be here today. Many of you that are not Jewish would not be here, and many of you that are Jewish would certainly not be here too. But what we're saying, Yeshua had to fulfill that role first of suffering servant before he could come and fulfill that role of the king, the Messiah, the conquering Messiah ben David, and he will fulfill it. But he had to fulfill this portion of Scripture first. So today, let's just close our eyes. Lord, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, and Lord, our Savior, we come before you. We know, Lord God, you speak about it in Isaiah chapter 49, the arm of the Lord. And then you show us as we go through to Isaiah 53, the arm of the Lord is the servant, the suffering servant. The Messiah is divine. Your own arm worked salvation for you. The people wanted a king, and you gave them a king. You gave them yourself in Yeshua. But Lord, what we need to do is tap into your word and not the word of what people say in the world, not the expectations of man, but the expectations of you, Lord God. So, Father, I just pray that you would renew our faith today in you, our suffering servant Yeshua. I want to follow you, Lord God, who fulfilled 300 prophecies, not the cool person, not the beautiful person out there. Lord, we want to know that our faith isn't for nothing, but that our faith is, we are tapped into something eternal. And we know the Messiah had to fulfill the Scriptures. He had to be despised and rejected. He had to bear our sins, and he had to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you for that awesome, awesome things that you did for us on the cross. And we know, Lord God, there's people out there, even here in the Savannah area, that don't know you. And I pray right now, number one, I pray for the Jewish people in this area, Lord, that they would realize that you are the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that they would realize that you are the prophet, priest, and king that was spoken about all those years ago. Lord, and I pray for all of the other people, the non-Jewish people here in this area too, that they would have an understanding as well. Your point was always to bring in all of the nations. My house will be a house of prayer for all nations, Lord. So we pray for Jew and Gentile alike in this area that the scales would drop off of their eyes, that they would see you, Lord God, for who you truly are, our suffering servant who takes away our sins, who died for our sins. And through that death, we can have that access to you, Lord God, because we don't have our sins anymore. We can say, Lord, forgive me of my sins in the name of Yeshua, who takes away my sins. We have to believe that Yeshua took away our sins. And then, Lord, we are redeemed. We can truly come before you, have a relationship with you, and, of course, eternal life with you. So, Lord, I thank you today. We lift up your name. We thank you for everything you're doing in our lives. And we pray, Lord God, continue to increase our faith. Continue to work with us, Lord God. And, Lord, help us just to just continue to grow closer to you with that understanding of how much you love us. You were willing to die for us, that suffering servant. We thank you for that today, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.